Right, everybody, if you would, open your Bibles to Leviticus 23. Leviticus 23, we're continuing and looking at the latter part of our study using this particular chart, the Feast of Jehovah. And as you recall, we find this particular series out of chapter 23 of Leviticus, a series that talks about, on one hand, the historical account of Israel's holidays. And we have that enumerated on these particular scrolls, the seven holidays that are enumerated in the history of Israel. And yet, we also notice on the chart that below each scroll, it has a picture showing what they did historically for each of those holidays, those feasts or those holy convocations. They were called appointments, the holy appointments with the Lord. Then above each of the scrolls, we see the typical meaning of what that particular feast, what it means for you and me. And so when we think in one sense, these feasts show God's calendar for Israel, historically, but also it shows God's calendar for you and me, from the cross to eternity. So we see God's program, God's calendar, not only for Israel, but for mankind. In his program for us from the cross to eternity. We have considered not only the chart in overview fashion, we considered each feast along the way. Again, by review, you remember that the first four feasts are speaking of things typically that have already occurred. The cross, the resurrection, and the descent of the Holy Spirit on Pentecost in Acts 2. These things will not be repeated. These are things historically that have occurred. And we are now presently living in the church age, which is considered typically here this present interval, or that is, in Israel's day, there was a period of time in the summertime when it was time to harvest and such. That is our role. We're to be spreading the gospel in anticipation of the Lord's return. Then we considered these last three feasts, which typically speak of future things. You see, back here, completed. These feasts speak of things already completed. These to come, future. We considered the return of the Jews to the land in conjunction with the Lord's return on the Feast of Trumpets. At that typical meaning in the Old Testament, they blew trumpets to call Israel to battle or to an assembly or what have you. There is the teaching of Scripture is that the trump will sound, and the snatching of the saints will occur in the coming day. And yet also it speaks of Israel being brought back to the land in a particular way. We also went on to consider the Day of Atonement, which speaks of wonderful things historically, as we see this high priest of Israel's day there at the mercy seat is a wonderful reminder of what the Lord Jesus did as our great high priest. Entering in with blood. He is our mercy seat. He is our satisfactory payment for our sins. But as well, the Day of Atonement we considered the last time speaks of the Jews' future attitude of repentance, how they will actually realize that Christ was the Messiah back at the cross, and that by and large the nation of Israel had rejected him all these centuries. And there will come a day when they will see and they will repent. They will, as it were, have that sense of mourning. They will afflict their souls, was the language used in the Old Testament following the Day of Atonement. The question being, had your soul afflicted? Have you bowed the knee and seen the fact that you're a sinner and that you must turn to the cross of Calvary, turn to the Lord Jesus? You see, a sense of repentance toward God. There is an application to how we need to understand ourselves, that we must have an afflicted soul, an acknowledgement of our sin. Well, anyway, historically is one thing. Typically, we see future, and also there's the present application to your own heart. But today, we'd like to look at this final feast, this Feast of Tabernacles, again, in this section of future things. On the calendar of Israel, there was the festival season in the first month, which is around April. And then you had the third month, you had these months here, the summer break. And then the seventh month, we've been considering these feasts here in that seventh month as you look at around September, October on their calendar. And so considering that, we come to a seven-day feast, different than a one-day feast that most of these are. Seven-day feast here, and there was a seven-day feast in the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so this particular feast, as we're going to study in a moment, we see that it typically reminds us of that coming thousand-year reign, dwelling on earth with the Lord Jesus upon the throne, as it were. And so, historically, they would dwell in booths. If they would remember, and they would appreciate, and they would have a sense of thanksgiving of the blessing of God. There at the end of their seasons, they had had the harvest come in, and it was time for ingathering, you might say, and they could remember what the Lord had done. He had blessed them. He had brought, as it were, their provision that year. But also, they could remember things like back in Egypt and how the children of Israel had been brought out of Egypt. And they could remember these things that God had done for them as a people. And there was a sense of gathering in booths, a sense of acknowledging the Lord's hand in their provision and in their blessing. We too look future. We look to the Lord being the one reigning upon the throne. And how, of course, we in the church age would already be snatched up. We'll be ruling and reigning with Christ. So in a sense, we can enter into the blessedness and to enter into the joy of Christ reigning on the earth. So in the text of Leviticus 23, we come to verse 33 to 43, the Feast of Tabernacles, or Feast of Booths, or ingathering. You see that terminology sometimes, the ingathering. So we find historically this feast mentioned different times. We may notice some of those along the way. And so the last of these feasts in the third festival season. You'll notice in verse 35 and 36, it mentions the first and the eighth days were Sabbath days. It mentions that. And again, this is a seven-day feast, a week long, not just a one-day feast. So we see Thanksgiving. With a finger there, let's go just a few pages over. We'll come back perhaps a little bit later, but in Deuteronomy chapter 16, I'll read to you. This is the chapter we read at other times that speak of these three festival seasons throughout their calendar year in Israel. And we notice here the terminology of the ingathering. And Deuteronomy 16, I'm going to read it verse 13, speaking this last festival season, ending with the Feast of Tabernacles itself. Thou shalt observe the Feast of Tabernacles 7 days after that thou hast gathered in thy corn and thy wine. And thou shalt rejoice in thy feast, thou and thy son, and thy daughter, and thy manservant, and thy maidservant, and the Levite, and the stranger, and the fatherless, and the widow that are within thy gates. 7 days shalt thou keep a solemn feast unto the Lord thy God in the place which the Lord shall choose, because the Lord thy God shall bless thee in all thine increase and in all the works of thine hands. Therefore thou shalt surely rejoice. So in a sense, here we come to the end of the study, in the last of these seven feasts, and we see the emphasis of rejoicing and thanksgiving. If you know the Lord Jesus as your Savior, then we find yet another reason to rejoice. We look to what the Lord has in store yet future. And we that have already been snatched away by this point, we have our eyes on eternity, the eighth day, you might say, the beginning of a new week. We look to eternity. But before eternity, we see that time of the Lord's reign here on earth. That's the typical application to this for you and me. But as we read back in Deuteronomy, that's speaking of what Israel did, how they could rejoice and they could be thankful for the Lord's provision for them. The Lord provides for us daily, doesn't He? In so many ways, not only materially, but spiritually and emotionally and all the various aspects of a human need, the Lord provides for us. So with that, in going back to our text of Leviticus, in Leviticus 23, we'll move down to verse 40. We notice there in verse 40, I didn't read the entirety of of the feast. Maybe we ought to back up and just note beginning at verse 33. 34 reads, "Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, the 15th day of this seventh month shall be the Feast of Tabernacles, for the seventh day, 7 days unto the Lord. On the first day shall be an holy convocation. Ye shall do no servile work then. 7 days shall ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. On the eighth day shall be an holy convocation unto you, and ye shall offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord. It is a solemn assembly, and ye shall do no servile work therein. These are the feasts, that is the appointed seasons of the Lord, which ye shall proclaim to be holy convocations, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering and a sacrifice and a drink offering, everything upon his day, beside the Sabbath of the Lord, and bestow your beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside all your free will offerings which ye give unto the Lord." So here's what they did. They had these appointed seasons and this acknowledgments of their feasts and these offerings that were in association with that. So in verse 39, "Also in the 15th day of the seventh month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, ye shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the eighth day shall be a Sabbath." So again, we see the acknowledgement of this week-long feast. "And ye shall take you on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees." Notice here the blessings acknowledged. "The boughs of thick trees and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. And ye shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. Ye shall celebrate it in the seventh month. Ye shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites shall dwell in the booths, and that your generation may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths when I brought them out of the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God." So he makes reference back to the booths, how that when they came out of Egypt, this is something that the Lord did, is they had those booths, those tents and such. You see that term Sukkoth in the book of Genesis, which means booths. You might remember back in the days of Jacob, back in those days, it spoke of a place called Sukkoth. And then that's referred back in the New Testament, thinking of Jacob and remembrance of him in Hebrews 11, talking about dwelling in booths. And so at times in the history of Israel, this is what the Lord did, is he provided for them in unique ways, and they would dwell in booths. Well, having said that, we saw in these verses, verse 40, it was a time of rejoicing, 41, to celebrate. And so how do they do this? It acknowledged, as we read here, as they brought these fruit trees, these goodly trees, and these branches of palm trees, and the bough of thick trees and willows of the brook, acknowledging God's provision and his blessedness, as they could look back and say, God has once again provided for us. You know, there are other times when this feast would be kept, when you go through the history of Israel. For that, I'd like to at least take a glance at some of those. Over in 2 Chronicles, I'll just move through and note them to you. In 2 Chronicles chapter 5, we find here at the finishing of the building of the temple, as you think of in the days of Solomon, in the days of Solomon, in 2 Chronicles 5, and there in verse 3, the ark is brought up. You see the ark pictured there, the Day of Atonement and such. And we see the bringing up of the ark. And we see in 5 and 3 of 2 Chronicles, "Wherefore all the men of Israel assembled themselves unto the king in the feast that was in the seventh month. And all the elders of Israel came, and the Levites took up the ark, and they brought up the ark in the tabernacle of the congregation, all the holy vessels that were in the tabernacle. These did the priests and the Levites bring up." And so there, speaking of the seventh month and along this time, and so on. A little bit later, a couple chapters over, in chapter 7, we see there when Solomon had prayed this prayer unto the Lord. Chapter 7 of this book of 2 Chronicles, I'm going to note there at verse 8. Also, at the same time, Solomon kept the feast 7 days, and all Israel with him, a very great congregation, from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of Egypt. And he goes on through verse 10, speaking of the dedication and these things that happen as the people, and it speaks of them in the tents and such. Then in chapter 8, we see Solomon years in the years that followed. Again, in verse 13, we'd speak there of after this certain rate every day according to the commandment of Moses on the Sabbath and in the new moons and the solemn feasts three times in a year, even the feast of unleavened bread and the feast of weeks and the feast of tabernacles. So making reference there, they look back and they say these are the holidays that God had given them. Yet you move further. You might remember how in the revival years, remember how in Ezra and Nehemiah, now you find that just placed right after Chronicles here, but historically this would be several years later in the history of Israel. After you see they had been captive for 70 years. And so as they returned back and they looked to rebuild the temple and to rebuild the walls around the city, a time of revival. You know, often you hear studies in a book of Nehemiah and Ezra about revival and how we as believers need revival and need to press on with the work of God. And so that's a great application when you study those books. But in Ezra's day, he was this ready scribe, and as they had rebuilt the temple after it had been destroyed and laid waste there 70 years, we see in chapter 3, it mentions how they came together and they brought these time of dedication, and including they kept the Feast of Tabernacles in Ezra 3:4 as an acknowledgement of God's goodness to them. Here we see the foundation of the temple have been laid. And then we think in a similar note, the next book, Nehemiah. This one as well that helped in the sense of revival, helping with the city walls to be rebuilt as they were hand to hand, the scripture talks about in Nehemiah, working together as workers together. And that's a good application for us as believers in the New Testament age. We're to be workers together in the work of the Lord. So hand to hand, they were building this, rebuilding the gates, the walls and such. And as they did, the wall of the city was completed there, and they, again, a time of acknowledgement and celebration in Nehemiah 8, here we find them keeping this time of the Feast of Tabernacles and the booths that they would dwell in. If you want to note that, it's in verses 9 to 18. The command to keep the Feast of Booths is found, and we see that they went along in this time of recovery and revival and says, yes, we'll keep the Feast of Tabernacles. God has allowed us to come back and rebuild the temple. He's allowed us to come back and rebuild the city walls. Maybe in our hearts we need that personal revival. Maybe we need to think, and you know, there are times in our lives when we examine ourselves and we say, you know, maybe my personal relationship is not where it needs to be. Maybe I'm not meditating on the Word like I used to. Maybe I'm not praying like I used to. Maybe my heart is not burdened for lost people like it used to be. And the Lord moves our hearts and we say, look what all God's done. And I need to be faithful at remembering that again. You know, the Lord moves in our hearts in a sense of revival. And so here, they had been able to rebuild things concerning the temple and the walls of the city after being laid destitute. And yet now they're having this sense of revival. Time to move on with the things of God. So we find even in the New Testament, in the days of the Lord Jesus, in John chapter 7, this is before the cross of Calvary, and we find how the Lord Jesus would often, well, he would be found some of the feasts in the Gospels, you know? And as he would, in that it was still the Old Testament economy before the cross. And so what we find is he would be found at the Feast of Tabernacles in John chapter 7. And let's see, we'll note how in verse 1, after these things, Jesus walked in Galilee. He would not walk in Jewry because the Jews sought to kill him. Now the Jews' Feast of Tabernacles was at hand. The Feast of Tabernacles. Here in the day of the Lord Jesus. And as he was involved with this, he came together in front of the multitudes. And as he came to the multitudes, we found that there was a division among the people because of him. How true that is even today, that there's a division among the people because of the Lord Jesus. Some follow him, some reject him. So back there in John 7, there was the Feast of Tabernacles, being an opportunity for the Lord Jesus to come together amongst the multitudes. And so we find that, the Feast of Tabernacles. So having looked at that briefly and looking at the times in the Old Testament that we could actually see them remembering this Feast of Tabernacles, let's think for the last few moments about what this means typically. What does this Feast of Tabernacles mean as we look future? What does it mean in God's overall program, as it were, from the cross all the way to eternity? We see before eternity, Revelation 20 speaks about a 1,000-year reign. It says it 6 times at the beginning of that chapter, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, 1,000 years. Sometimes when you're studying the Old Testament, it can be a challenge when you're looking at some of the prophets to kind of discern what is the Lord speaking of. The prophets like Isaiah and Zechariah would talk about future things. And sometimes the things that are described would make you think of eternity. And yet other times we see that it's speaking of that kingdom, that 1,000-year reign of the Lord Jesus. So keep that in mind, those distinctions, even though they're both future things. Let's, if you would like to turn with me, I'm going to go to the last part of the Old Testament. I'm going to go to Zechariah. We've read portions from here in other studies. Perhaps you're familiar with it in your own reading. And Zechariah, right before Malachi, right there at the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah is a book that's rich with teachings about Christ. I believe when we were looking at the series of Christ in the Old Testament, when we looked at different parts of the Old Testament or different books of the Old Testament, and found things that talked about Christ in those different books, Zechariah was one of those books so rich with teaching about Christ. And so it had prophecy centuries before it occurred, talking about Christ, things when he was here on earth, about his coming to earth and how he was born to die and such as this. But also, in the latter part of Zechariah, Zechariah chapter 14 in particular, it talks much about future things, about the second coming of Christ. And there we'll see things that remind us of things that happened before and during that 1,000-year reign. So I want to read some of those portions to you as we look at future times. Just like the book of Revelation, we won't jump on that specifically right now, but in Revelation, it walks through future things, beginning at chapter 4 in Revelation. And by the time you come to chapter 19 in Revelation, we see how the Lord returns upon a white horse, and he sets things right. You see, that would be, of course, after the church had already been taken away. But, of course, it's speaking about before the millennial reign, when he comes literally down to the earth with his feet upon the ground, his literal second coming. You see, when we're taken away, we're snatched up in the air. But when the Lord literally comes back to the ground, his second coming officially, we see right here before the 1,000-year reign. And so that parallels with some of what we're going to be reading here, those latter chapters of Revelation. So in Zechariah 14, we'll note things such as this. Verse 2, I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity. The residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. And so here we see this terminology about how gathering all nations against Jerusalem. The nations of the earth will converge and look to destroy, as had happened times before, when peoples decide they want to get rid of the Jews. And so we see during those times with the Antichrist, when the nations look to converge upon Israel. Same chapter, verse 4 of Zechariah 14. And his feet shall stand in that day upon the Mount of Olives, which is before Jerusalem on the east, and on the Mount of Olives shall cleave in the midst of the olives shall cleave in the midst thereof toward the east and toward the west. There shall be a very great valley, and half of the mount shall be removed toward the north, and half of it toward the south, and so on. And so we see the Lord coming to earth and setting things right there at the end of that time of great tribulation. And yet we see in verse 5, it talks about, in reference to King Uzziah of Judah, and then it looks future. And the Lord my God shall come, and all the saints with thee. We that have been taken away, we think of the snatching away here, and yet he talks about the saints coming back with him. Yes, we see how we will have the opportunity to rule and reign with him, and we see the saints coming back with him. Yet, what does that end up? It yields to that 1,000-year reign. There will be people still on the earth, people that have been born, people that will be born during that 1,000-year reign. And so during the end of that time, Revelation talks about Satan will be loosed for a season. You see, for that 1,000 years, there'll be a time when he's bound, but he'll have a season at the end of that when there'll be ones, once again, that will see the failure of man. And yet, we can be thankful. Beyond that 1,000 years, man will fail no more. The dispensations will be over, as it were. The mode of dealing with man will be yet behind, and then its future eternity. And yet we see what a distinction. Even this 1,000-year reign, with Christ reigning on earth 1,000 years, even at the end of this 1,000 years, as we just spoke of, when Satan's loosed for a season, man will fail again. How sad it is, a commentary upon man, us with our sinful hearts. And yet, because of the grace of God, there is salvation. And that's only through the Lord Jesus Christ. He will be the one ruling and reigning in his second advent to earth for that 1,000 years. And so we find his return, his reign. And yet in this same chapter, we talk about that 1,000 years. I'm going to read now in verse 9 of Zechariah 14. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth, and in that day there shall be one Lord, and his name one. And so it goes on and talks about in that day, and talking about the Lord's reign. Verse 16, and notice here what happens in that 1,000-year reign. It shall come to pass that every one that is left of all the nations which came against Jerusalem shall even go up from year to year to worship the King, the Lord of hosts, and to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. That's amazing. We're thinking about future things. The Feast of Tabernacles, dwelling in booths, in a sense of remembrance. Here he is reigning on earth 1,000 years, the King. And there's much to be thankful for, much to acknowledge of his blessing upon mankind, and particularly the nation of Israel, and of course those of us that have turned and bowed the knee to him. And so even looking at these future things, we see that this acknowledgement in a unique way, looking future. And so with that, as we think of what is beyond this, what is beyond that 1,000-year reign that this Feast of Tabernacles speaks of, it's eternity. So when you go even further in the book of Revelation to the last two chapters, 21 and 22, it speaks of the new things. The new heavens, the new earth, the new Jerusalem. It talks about things that won't be there, such as the tears will be wiped away. And there will be no need of the sun, S-U-N, because the S-O-N, the Son of God, will be the light thereof. There will be no more sin, no more death and sorrow. So you think about the things that will not be there can bring us to a sense of rejoicing, a sense of remembrance. Oh, what the Lord has done. Oh, how he has blessed us. But now we're talking about eternity. Even greater than in the sense of the 1,000-year reign, because man will fail no more when we see eternity. Is that part of your future destiny? Part of eternity with the Lord Jesus Christ? The Bible tells us that every knee shall bow, whether in heaven or earth or under earth. Have you bowed the knee now in this life? The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Oh, how much greater, eternally speaking and presently speaking, if we bow the knee now to the Lord Jesus. Acknowledge that we're a sinner and that Christ died for my sins. Oh, if we wait until eternity to bow the knee. Like it's been said before, in the lake of fire. If we had that other chart, one of the charts I have is the two roads, two destinies. If we were pointing down at the bottom of that chart, it would show the lake of fire. Oh, if we wait to the lake of fire to bow the knee, there'll be no atheist in the lake of fire. At that point, everyone will know he is who he claimed to be. And the knees will be bowed. But it would be eternally too late for salvation for those that have rejected him. So today is the day of salvation. Bow the knee today before we see eternity before us. So with these wonderful things, we can be thankful for God's provision and look forward to the eternal state, the things that follow that thousand-year reign. Do you know him today? If so, we're waiting for the shout. We're waiting for the Lord's return, that we might come back and rule and reign with him. And then, of course, think of blessed eternity with the Lord Jesus. I pray this series has been an encouragement to each of us and challenged our hearts in thinking about different things about Christ and his calendar from the cross to eternity. And Lord willing, if you would, pray with me about what to do next. I'd like to pray about moving to another series. The Lord willing, maybe we'll do that starting next month. Let's look to the Lord in prayer.